Well, very many thanks to your minister for his invitation and to share a word of testimony with you folks. I've been in the church a few times as an attendee only, but it's good to be here and to share a word of testimony. I am so thankful that I have a word of testimony to give. And it's a testimony how God can come and meet with a broken and an empty and a life that is so distraught in sorrow and so deep in the steeped in sin, and it's all a tribute to what God can do in a life, and He can bring us from sorrow, and He can give us beauty for ashes, and He can come and give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it is good to be with you and to share in this word of testimony. As I say, it's to the glory of God, and it's not of me, and it's all of what the Lord has done for me. And so I want to say that right away. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34, I use it as a springboard or a platform or a basis to tell of something. Psalm number 34, and I want to read the first 6 verses. And the psalmist David says these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will indeed bless the reading of his word to our hearts. My testimony is that God came to an empty, broken, and hopeless life and did something supernatural in my life. And I can honestly tell you, before I go any further, that since the day the Lord saved me, I have never been the same since. If you'd have seen me just before I was saved, you would think that there was no hope, that I had no hope, that there was no way that my life could ever make any difference or there could be any hope for my life. But I want to tell you in a moment, as the old hymn says, it can happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But to give you a little idea of where I come from and how the Lord has worked in my heart and life, in fact in our home and in our family's life, I want to start at the beginning. I was born into a family of 11 children, 6 girls, 5 boys, and I'm the best looking of them all. Now you might have said I should have went to Specsavers when you talked to my wife about that. 6 girls, 5 boys, born in the south of Ireland in Monaghan, just a wee bit south of Middletown in County Armagh. We were not religious. We were brought up into a Presbyterian church, and sadly we never were confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the minister was way up there, and we were way down here, and there was never ever going to be any communication whatsoever. What he had to say to us was irrelevant, and that's how we felt. And he used to tell us, just to give you a little bit about our background and our home life and family life, our minister used to warn us when he'd be visiting. Does your minister do that? Well, our minister used to give us pre-warning, and he used to say, "I shall be visiting Fudu on a Tuesday afternoon at 2:30. I had a brother called Ian, and Ian didn't want the minister near the house. And so what Ian would do was he would paint me in little red spots. He would wheel me to the foot of the lane in a wheelbarrow. When the minister got to the foot of the lane, he would say, "What's wrong with Trevor? Chicken pox." And the minister went back home to where he belonged. But then he got wise to our antics, and he stopped warning us. And then one day I saw him coming across, my mother saw him coming across the lane in his nice, light, bright, lime green Hillman Hunter. Mind you, that's not easy to say with my teeth. And he was going nice and slowly across the lane, because this car was lovely and clean, and our lane was anything but clean. And by the time he got to our house, my mother had managed to get the sitting room tidied, the dust off the sideboard, and the Bible sitting on the sideboard to pretend that we read the Bible all the time. But when he got there, all he talked about was the weather. He never talked about our souls or our need. That'll give you a little bit of an idea of my childhood. I don't ever remember anyone coming up early and to tell us that we needed to be saved. I don't ever remember anyone telling us that there was a saviour from all sin. However, as a child and as a young teenager, I used to lie in bed at night with a terrible fear of dying. I thought that if I died, I was going straight to hell. And the only person that I can attribute that to is my Sunday school teacher, who is John McKee. He was a believer, and he would have faithfully prayed for us as we attended Sunday school. Not that I learned an awful lot anywhere, because I had no interest in a lot. However, as a teenager, I left school when I was 14 years of age, and I bought my first motorbike on HP. Does anybody know what HP means? Some of you think it's HP sauce. Well, it means it'll never be yours, because by the time you've paid for it, it's done and you need a new one. And what we used to do when I was about 15 and 16, we used to go to Long Nancy's pub between Derek, you know where that is, I don't think you've ever in it. And I'm talking about our unsaved days, of course. But it's between Armagh and Middletown. And whenever you got a little bit of Dutch courage, you got a wee bit of Dutch courage in Long Nancy's pub. And then behind Long Nancy's pub, there's quite a steep hill. And at the foot of that steep hill, there was a bit of a humpback bridge. And the other side of the humpback bridge, there was a sharp corner. Now, the joy was this. You got that motorbike, you got it revved up, you go down that hill as fast as you could, you hit the humpback bridge as fast as you could, and your airborne without a pilot's license. This was thrilling. I mean, this was really, real fun. And people nowadays have got mobile phones and they've got gaming and all this, but this was real fun for us. By the way, don't try it at home. Little did I know, I can remember going down that hill many, many times, and I can remember as we hit the humpback bridge, we were airborne without a pilot's license. And the thrill was to land on your side so you didn't go over the edge, and there was about a 10 or 15 foot drop into the field. Now, I don't know how many times I came off a motorbike before, but we always managed to get around that corner. Little did I know that I was dicing with death. Little did I know that if I had missed the corner and had a tragic accident, that I would have been ushered into a lost and Christless hell in eternity. But I believe that when it says in Hebrews that the Lord shall give his angels charge over those who shall be heirs of salvation. I don't know how many times I came off the motorbike. And I can honestly say that I was supernaturally protected, because I could have been lost. I remember one time going home from work, and there's only one speed my motorbike went, flat out. That's the only speed it went. I remember coming home from work, and I was coming into this kind of a chicane. There's a kind of a bridge, and you came round to the left and then to the right, and I was absolutely flying. And on the other edge of the other side of the chicane, there was a lorry that was stopped in the middle of the road. Now, I had two options, whether to put the motorbike on its side and slide onto the lorry, or get myself decapitated. So I put myself on the side, was slid onto the lorry, and picked myself up on the other side and drove on. That was me. I have to say, God has been wonderfully merciful to me. If I said nothing more, that's what you need to take from this. I remember as we have been doing a few studies in Romans, and in Romans chapter 4, Paul introduces us to two men. For to bring credibility to his argument. Abraham. Abraham was a heathen, and yet God saved him. David he couldn't undo the stuff that he did. He flung himself on the mercy of God. And that's exactly what I did. Well, going through life, I met the best looking woman in Ireland, and there she is there. And we fell in love, and we were married within 6 months. And we set up home together. And I can only say that we lived for the world. We lived for the world. We lived for the things of the world. We had no interest in anything else. And we always put a little bit of money by for the weekend for our pleasure and leisure. And that was us. We lived in an apartment, a flat, for the first couple of years in our lives. And then we went the way of the world, and we plunged ourselves into debt. And we bought ourselves a little house in number 24 in Tully in Monaghan. Not very long after moving into that house, our second little son was on his way. Now, our second little child, we didn't know the sex of the baby at that time. Now, Esther will tell you her story. She always believed that there was something amiss with the pregnancy. But I was one of those people, forget about it, it's just one of those ideas and those notions in your head. Everything will be all right and don't worry about it. Well, Raymond was born in August with three holes in his heart, an enlarged heart, an enlarged liver, and he had many other complications. I can remember going to a hospital in Dublin, and they told us that he would probably live till he was about 5 years of age. He was a very, very sick little boy. He had, on five occasions, he had heart failure. And I would say that they say that he had pneumonia 17 times. I would say he had pneumonia all his life. The holes in his heart were leaking into his lungs, and that was creating pneumonia. He was a very, very sick little boy. Now, see the contrast. Happy-go-lucky young family, young couple, not a care in the world, trying to manage through life, and then we're plunged into facing death. We lived with death, folks. We lived with death for 17 months. And that had a tremendous effect, a solemnizing and humbling effect on a young couple. Everything that we did from that moment on was to make sure that he lived. Everywhere we went, every doctor, every appointment. And you can imagine, we're just scrambling through with a mortgage, and now we're plunged into the facing the. And we, to be honest with you, we were never offered an ambulance in the Republic of Ireland all of his life. Everywhere we went, we took him in the car. Everything we did, if Raymond got sick, Esther had to get him into a pushchair and run him up the road for the doctors if I was in work. That's just the way it was in those days. In our house, just to give you an idea how it was, I'm sure you've all got your side of the bed, isn't that right? But we had to interchange. And the reason we had to interchange is the person that was lying nearest the cot always had to listen for his breathing. I'm going to give you a little example of Raymond's breathing, just to give you an idea of what we were living with. Now, we believed that Raymond would live for 5 years. The doctor said it, so we believed it. I can remember the last day that Raymond was alive in our house. We had many mad dashes up to Drogheda, which was 54 miles away from our house, again in our car. I can remember it was a mad dash. You get him into the hospital in Drogheda. He got into his little oxygen tent, and he would revive, and they'd give him the medication, digoxin, Lasix, and all the various medications that he needed at that time. And so this was, if you can imagine, this is what we're living with. This is now our life. Nothing else matters anymore. The pub doesn't matter anymore. And you only worked to try and pay for his medical bills. That's the only reason for existence now. Raymond also was Down syndrome. But here, I'll tell you this. Those that depend on you more get a bigger part of your heart. We loved Raymond unbelievably. He was special. When he was a year old, he had a wonderful way of trying to calm his mummy and daddy. And he actually was quite intelligent. You know, we gave him all those little Tonker toys and those different toys to stimulate his abilities. He could put a round peg into a round hole. Boys don't do that anymore. We try to put square pegs into round holes, don't we? He knew to put a round peg into a round hole and a square peg into a square hole. He knew that. A lot of people don't know that. And things like that. And I can remember on the many occasions, on at least four of the occasions, whenever he was put inside his little oxygen tent, he would put his hand up on the inside of the oxygen tent. You had to put your hand up on the outside of the tent. We weren't comforting him. It seemed as if through, you know, A Little Child Shall Lead Them was the name of the book that was written about the story. And I can honestly tell you, it was a little child led us to God. Led us to God. And it was more like he was comforting us. And whenever he would see a smile on our face, he would put his little head back in his pillow and he'd go to sleep. The last day that we took Raymond up to the hospital, I was at work as usual. We were 6 months behind in our mortgage. We were 6 months behind in our electric bill, and we've been threatened to be cut off. And I'm sure the mortgage company must have been thinking about throwing us out of the house as well, because all our money had gone on keeping Raymond alive, and there was no help. So Esther rang me. I was working, and she says, "Trevor, you may come home." Sorry, she got a message from my sister Jacqueline, because I was in the shop where Jacqueline worked. And Jacqueline came running, "You need to get home, Raymond's not well." So we got Raymond anyway into the car. We raced up to Drogheda, and we got him into the little oxygen tent, and it seemed everything was going to be all right. The next day, we stayed as long as we could, but we had to come home because we had another child in bed, and I had to get to work because we had to pay the bills. We had to keep ourselves afloat. Throughout the day, Esther from our neighbour's phone would ring, and they said, "No, he's okay. He's recovering as usual." And he's recovering as usual. And then in the afternoon, the hospital rang our next door neighbour, and Esther got a word message to me, and I raced home. And I was running up and down the sitting room, and I was a baker at a trade at that time. And the only difference between flour dust and coal dust is the colour. And I was rushing up and down the sitting room, trying to get my old clothes off, and Raymond's eye caught my eye, because he's sitting in a little white rug, and his heart was in failure, his skin was all a little blue prickles, his lips had gone blue, and he was a very sick little boy, but he's still sitting on the mat in front of the fireplace. And Raymond's eye caught my eye, and God spoke to me through a look of a child. And here's what God said: "What are you rushing around for? What's life all about?" Do you know that look is as clear as if it only happened yesterday? It was the most powerful sermon that I've ever heard to this day. What are you rushing around for? What's life all about? I'd never thought of that. I'd never thought, what was life all about? Have you ever thought what your life's about? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But I'd never thought of that. I didn't realize that God had a purpose for my life. There's a lot of people think that God doesn't have a purpose for them. God has a purpose for every life. Every life. And that's why He draws us to Himself, so that we recognize. Just like my glasses have a purpose. I couldn't see that Bible unless I had those glasses. And so here I am now, and I'm rushing up and down the sitting room, and God's speaking to my heart through the look of a child. And it broke me to bits. It's the only way I can put it. I've been trying to scramble to make ends meet, to keep our little son alive. And all of a sudden, God speaks into my heart. What's life all about? What are you rushing around for? You know, one of the things I've noticed about the hue and cry over the pandemic is to get back to normal. I don't think God wants things back to normal. What I mean by that is, I don't believe He wants us back to the normal living that we were before it happened. Because God uses things to get us to change course. So He does. And God used this to change the course of my life. Anyway, we got him up to the hospital. Esther was listening, and when we got him into the hospital, and we got up to the hospital that time after the hospital rang us, Raymond had already passed into eternity. The nurses had said all during the day that things were good and things were going well, but they were dealing with him somewhere in the late afternoon, and he'd taken a massive heart attack and died. We were angry with God. Couldn't understand that he's a little child, had no hope. And why couldn't God step in? That's the way it was. Esther was praying in the car on the way up, "Lord, I know he's dying, but please let him live till we get there." And there's supposed to be a nurse when there has been a death. They're supposed to meet you on the way into the hospital, and they're supposed to steer you into some place to counsel you, but we met nobody. There was no one there. And the first thing that we saw was the corpse of our little boy. In the little cot we had left him the night before. And we were devastated. Got home that night, and by the time we got home, the house was packed with my family. And our little son, at that stage, our eldest son now, Darren, he says to us, he was the first that brought comfort. He says, Raymond's in heaven. 3 days later, we were having the funeral. And I can remember, as we stood at his little open grave, I said, son, have you ever wondered when a father's carrying a little white coffin or remains? Have you ever wondered what's in their hearts? Have you ever wondered what's in a father's heart when he's standing at the grave of a child? I said, son, I know where you're going. I haven't a clue where I'm going. That's what I was saying to me, to myself, at that open grave. Do you know where you're going? Maybe those listening to the recording or listening on live, do you know where you're going? If you died today, do you know where you're going? Because I hadn't a clue. And for 22 months, those two things. What are you rushing around for? What's life all about? And I know where you're going. I don't know where I was going. You'd have found me out in the fields at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning. And not every morning, but at times when the conviction and the sorrow and the sadness was so severe that it was hard to face life. If you'd have been in the field on the other side of the hedge and you'd have saw me as I was shaking my fist at God and pleading and wondering and questioning, you'd have said, that poor man's lost his mind. He'll never be the same again. Well, I got saved through the singing of, I know this will sound impossible, but you know, the Lord used Balaam's donkey, didn't he? I was saved through the singing of Jim Reeves. One Wednesday night, shortly after, in the 22 months, I was listening to a record, an LP, that an uncle of Esther's had and we came into possession of it. And it was a religious LP, that's the way I'd have looked at it. And it was called We Thank Thee. And there were two songs in that LP, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And the other song was, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have treasures untold. Now, you remember the old vinyl record player, don't you? You remember them? You used to lift the arm, you play it, and you play it. And some of them were automatic. That was for the fancy people. And some of them you had to physically put it over. But these two songs caught me. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. And I played them over, and just the two songs, over and over and over again. And immediately, after having listened to it for about 2 hours, I dropped down on my knees and said, Lord, I don't know how to get saved. And I don't know what it's going to mean, and I don't know what it's going to cost. I do know this, that I had an Uncle Cecil who used to do a wee bit of preaching in the streets of Monaghan, and he used to say, all the drinks shall be thrown into the river. And we used to mock him and say, shall we gather at the river? We're all the free drinkers. That's how we used to mock him. And I knew that the fun that we poked at Uncle Cecil would be the same fun that we poked at us. I knew that. But I said, Lord, I don't know what it's going to mean, and I don't know what it's going to cost. But I just want to know sins forgiven and peace with God. And do you remember I said at the beginning that I used to be afraid of dying and going to hell? I used to have this awful fear of being lost. Well, the night that I got saved, I knew I deserved to be lost. I felt that hell was too good for me. And you would not have had to twist my arm up my back to get me to get saved and get right with God. I just so wanted to get right with God. And the moment I put my faith and trust in Christ, I want to tell you, my life was changed dramatically. There was no such thing as growing into it. I was growing in it. God had done something marvellous in my life. And I felt as if the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. I was almost defying gravity. I couldn't wait for Esther to come home from, she was at a parenting course, a parenting plus course for would-be foster parents. And I couldn't wait to tell her, Esther, I've trusted Christ tonight. And I'll let you tell her, she can tell her that story sometime to you if she wants. And I went to work the next day and I was singing, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I don't know where I learned that song to this very day. I honestly don't. And they were looking at me at work as if Trevor Glanzer had got two heads. And they started taking bets, see how long this will last. Well, I think they've lost all their bets. And God had done something wonderful, something marvellous in my life, and things began to make a change. I can remember the question that we used to ask, well, why us? Why is this happening to us? Why is this taking place? Well, we got to the place, well, why not us? Why should it be the neighbour down the road or the person down the road? Why should we get through life without any difficulty and all the while others suffer? Others suffer. Now God is beginning to work. And God started to challenge me to take a wee New Testament, a wee worker's testament to work. And if you understand my working environment, I mean, it wasn't the most godly. It was one of the most godless. And so God wanted me to bring this little New Testament. I was painfully embarrassed that God was challenging me to take. And I know that sounds strange. You know, to walk into our church where I came from as a young unconverted man, if you brought a Bible with you to church, they'd say you were part of the God squad. And they'd start making fun of you. And they'd start laughing at you. So you never took. I know that sounds alien to you, but not to us. Because the people would be talking about you. Galanders has got religious. Now God's challenging me to take a wee worker's New Testament to work. And I want to tell you folks right away, it was not to preach to my workmates. It was to read his word during my lunch break. And I was painfully, painfully embarrassed about it all. But I felt that I had to obey the Lord. So what did I do? I cooked up an idea. I got, you know them half tin of biscuits? You know them? They're not as big as they used to be. Never eat. And I got this half tin of biscuits, got my couple of wee sandwiches and a wee bit of milk and whatever to make my tea, and I got my new wee worker's testament into this half tin of biscuits. And whenever I was starting to read my Bible, I got my head into the tin. And they said, Galanders is feeding at the froth today. He's hungry. But I was hungry to obey the Lord. God had started taking my life in a different direction. Esther could see it 3 days afterwards. She had the joy of leading both her sons to Christ. And God had worked a miracle in the Galanders household. I was the first of those 11 children to get saved. I had the joy of pointing my brother Ronnie to Christ. And the joy of seeing my 3 younger sisters getting saved. And have wonderful opportunities to speak to the rest of them. God broke into our home. He broke the chain of darkness and despair and misery. And he broke that whole chain of sinfulness in our lives. And he brought us to Christ and brought us into the work. I was at a missionary convention once in Monaghan. And this fellow was speaking. And I can remember, and with this wee story, I'll finish if that's all right. I was in this missionary convention, and this fellow was speaking, and I said, Lord, whatever he has, I want to serve you. And I said, if he makes an appeal, I'm going to respond to that appeal. And so I thought it'd be a lift the head or lift the hand job. You know what it is? That's only between you and God and nobody else to see, to make it easy. But that's not how the Lord worked in my life. So he announced this hymn, Wash Me, O Lamb of God, Wash. And there's about 16 verses in it, or 106. And he said, if during the singing of this hymn, God has spoken to you and you've purposed in your heart that you're going to respond to him, he says, get up out of your seat and come to the front. Well, my heart nearly hit the floor. I'm a shy Presbyterian at this stage, and I've never ever showed anyone any desire for anything, although I was beginning to show signs that I was saved at this stage. But I can remember as I made my way out to the very last verse, God said, now's your opportunity. If you don't do it now, you'll always be living in God's second best. That's how I felt. Well, I decided I was going to try and get up by stealth, that nobody would see me or hear me. But when you're in a nosy meeting, everybody sees you. Isn't that right? And so I managed I managed to at least stand up, and I was about to get out, I tripped over half a dozen seats. And the Lord made sure that everybody saw and heard me on my way to the front, and they're like, Gilander's came to the front. And then the next thing I started hearing people say, Gilander's got saved last night. No, I hadn't got saved last night. I got saved before then. But God made sure that everybody knew that Gilander's was saved. Got involved in outreach and got involved in door knocking and got involved. And then the next thing, God called us into full-time service. And I want to tell you, it has been a thrill for us to serve King Jesus. It hasn't been easy, by the way. When I look back to that hopeless, empty life of mine that we were living, and I think now of the life, even though it's not easy, sometimes the ministry looks glamorous. It's not all that glamorous. Isn't that right, Fred? You know, the ministry is supposed to be perfect. Well, we are imperfect. Isn't that right? But I want to tell you, I would not change my life. Not for all the tea in China. Not for all the tea in China. When Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was as dark as night, though he was as full of religion as could be. And Jesus Christ dealt with Nicodemus and gave him four revelations. A revelation of great need. You must be born again. A revelation of great truth. You must be born again. A revelation of great love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Nicodemus wouldn't understand what it meant for God to love them because it was all legalism and law. But now it's love. And a revelation of great responsibility. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. I want to tell you, my dear friends, I could still be down in Monaghan in darkness and night, but for the day that we reached out to Christ and trusted him as our Saviour, and he has turned the tide and he's turned our lives right around. And to God be the glory. To think that me, who left school at 14 years of age, would be the minister of Abbots Cross Congregational Church. To have been 7.5 years in Larne Mission Hall, 14 years in faith mission, serving the Lord in missions up and down the country, and living and working in Cork and Mid-Ulster and around Monaghan as itinerant evangelist. To think that God, listen, God can take your life and turn it right around. He can turn beauty out of ashes, order out of chaos, meaning out of meaninglessness. He can bring light into your darkness. He can bring liberty into your bondage. And I'm living evidence and living proof of that. He's a wonderful Saviour. He's a wonderful Saviour. And you'll never know life till you're living it with him. You'll never know peace till you have the Prince of Peace in your heart. And you'll never know joy inexpressible and full of glory till you know the joy of sins forgiven and a life in fellowship with him. Am I perfect? No. No. I've never ever claimed to be perfect. I have a perfect Saviour. And he's faithful. Oh, he's faithful. I would love to tell you the stories of how God provided for us when we were in Bible college. People thought that we got saved and we got paid to go to Bible college. We had to pay to go to Bible college. And I can remember I'll just give you this wee story, just to let you know of God's provision for our lives. I can remember we sold our house, we paid back our mortgage after the Lord saved us, and because God had called us to go to Faith Mission Bible College. And we went off, Esther and I in a Toyota Carina 2, with everything we owned, and that's including the kitchen sink, everything we owned in the boot of the car. Went to Bible College, and I can remember one day we were in our second term or third term, and we hadn't two beans to rub together. And I went down to the bank to see, you know, where they put these wee cards into. My son used to say, Daddy, that's a great machine, you win all the time. All right.
Anyway,
but I can remember I went down and there wasn't a bean in the bank. And I come back up and I lifted this bit of post and I went up to the flat and I says, "Esther, nothing there today either." I don't know how we thought it was going to get there, by the way. Opened one of the letters was from a lady, Mrs. Dudgeon, in Armagh. She says, "God has placed you and Esther in my heart and you have a need." And she says, "I'm putting this £40, which is over 30 years ago, into an envelope. And she says, in obedience to the Lord, I'm posting it to you." You know the wonderful thing about that? That was 3 days before we had the need. God who sees before knows the need. And the second letter was from Ken and Louise Clipsham from Canada. Where's our sister from Canada? Well, Ken and Louise Clipsham was from Canada and we were friendly with them as well. God had placed on their heart that we had a need. And that letter was $40, Canadian dollars, arrived on the same day that the letter from Armagh arrived. And we had money to get some groceries and to help another student out with as well. And I could repeat those stories over and over and over and over again. That's my God. Because my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and not one of them has any diseases. I commend Christ to you because you never live till you're living life with him. Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Father, for your love and for your goodness and for your grace, for your patience, Lord, and for your mercies which are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you would reach out in this service in thy great love. And you would draw those who are still strangers, still estranged, still opposed to God. And you would draw them to yourself. For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. Would you grant, Lord, deciding grace in this gathering, we pray. Grant that some hungry, empty, hopeless heart would reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. And Lord, we would be very careful to give you the praise and the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Christ's glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening, and I trust that the Lord will use what we've said to bring you to realize your need. Thank you.